This is Chris Adams, and Chris is really somebody. When we designed this series, we said we want to bring Chris Adams here to speak to our congregation because he has something to offer us. Chris works at Azusa Pacific University, where for several years he was campus pastor, and now he is the executive director of the Center for Vocational Ministry, which is aiming to help those in ministry thrive, produce resiliency, and just be all that God has them to be. It's a venture that we've already stepped into and have found a great deal of help from. But really, 2 years ago at our pastor's conference that our denomination has, we met Chris because he was the speaker there. And what he had to say resonated so deeply with us that really we've been looking for ways to bring him to you. And this series, Stressed, provides a great context for it. So Chris has a lot of things in his background that are applicable to who we are and what we're doing today. I'll let him tell you about that, but let me pray for him, and then we're going to welcome Chris to our family, all right? God, thank you for the privilege of hearing from your word, and thank you for those that you've brought to us, that you've given a message to. So I pray this morning that you would have your hand on Chris, give him freedom, allow him to speak your words, and God, in return, grant us the ability to hear well. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you welcome Chris Adams?
Thank you. Thank you. When the world that I've been living in collapses at my feet, and when my life is shattered and torn, though I'm windswept and though I'm battered, I can cling to his cross and find peace in the midst of the storm. There is peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor, there's a rock to cast my faith upon. Jesus rides in my vessel, so I'll fear no alarm. He gives us peace in the midst of the storm. Amen? Thank you. The song that's deeply personal for me was written by my father, actually, in 1974. My dad is a songwriter, pianist, worship leader, sort of a guy. Have an older brother that does that as well. Music ministry is sort of the family business in my family growing up. And in 1974, in Xenia, Ohio, my dad survived, thankfully, being buried alive in an F5 tornado. That's an actual picture of the funnel cloud that came through that city and absolutely devastated it. And as my dad climbed out of the rubble of the building that he was in and made his way back to where the church was, where he was serving, because that's where we go, isn't it, in a crisis? We come back to the church. He came back to the church, and the senior pastor, who's still a wonderful friend of ours, who's now almost 90 and still teaching kindergarten Sunday school at that very same church. Isn't that fantastic? He was sitting in the midst of the rubble of the church that was leveled. His parsonage was leveled. He lost everything he ever owned except for a couple of pictures of his kids that day, and he looked at my dad with tears in his eyes and said, "Steve, Jesus does not promise to take us out of life's storms, but Jesus does promise to be in the storm with us." And my dad, in the midst of that experience and the terror and the stress of being buried alive in a tornado, had an unbelievably radically real encounter with the presence of the risen Christ. And he experienced an overwhelming peace that he can't explain. And so he sat down in the midst of that rubble and wrote that song. And so I offer that to you this morning as a reminder as we wrap up this series on stress, that stress is inevitable, it's unavoidable, and whatever you are facing this morning in your life, we're certainly facing all kinds of things in our world and as a country and as a community, and maybe you as a family and individually, there is peace offered to you this morning right in the midst of those circumstances and that stress. It really is a privilege to be with you this morning. I have deep roots, family roots, in the Evangelical Friends tradition, my dad's side of the family, so it's especially fun for me to be with you this morning. For those of you that have gone here for a number of years, I worked for 8 years in the campus pastor's office at APU with Jason LaShana. So some of you know that name, and I love Jason and think very highly of him. And Kent Walkemeyer is a dear colleague in the seminary at APU. Isn't Kent just a great guy? I mean, no better guy in the world. And I want to thank your pastor and the pastoral staff for the privilege of being here, and also say this to you. I have the privilege of being in lots of different places, lots of different circles, all size and shapes of churches. And two things have struck me as I came last week just to be with you in the service, and I'm here with you today. One is that the quality of what you have in your worship team and the teaching team that you have here just isn't the case everywhere. So please take my word for that. You are very blessed in the quality of what your team brings to you. And I'm also struck by something else, that as I've come and experienced your church and the sense of vitality that's here and just the relationships that are happening, it's hard for some of you even to get in off the patio, I think, for worship because you're so engaged with each other out there, which is a wonderful thing. But there's very much a shared leadership that comes across here to someone like myself coming in from the outside. And that says to me that you have a senior pastor and a worship leader who are not trying to make this all about themselves. And that's really important. It's really incredibly healthy, and also not the case everywhere. So my hat is off to you, Pastor, for the way that you're leading this wonderful group of folks. We've been talking about stress. If you've been here the last several weeks, you know that we've talked about keeping perspective on stress, and last week how to engage in rest and silence and spiritual practices that can help us cope with stress. So I want to recap some of that and share some of my own perspective. It's something I've studied quite a bit, both as a psychologist and as a pastor myself over the years, and I hope to offer you a word of hope that that really is a testimony of peace in the midst of the storm and my own journey, and may that be the case for you this morning. Let's think together briefly about what stress is. One way to look at it is being stretched beyond our limits, extending ourselves without adequate time to recover. Anybody need some more time to recover this weekend? Wouldn't it be nice to have another three-day weekend in January like we did a couple weeks ago? We're really designed for the period in history when people traveled around on camels or pack animals. The pace of life was much slower at one period in history. And with technology and the industrialized world, we live a pace of life that is much faster than what our physiology is designed to withstand or sustain over time. So the result of that is that we're overextending our physiology. We're over-arousing our adrenaline system. And adrenaline's a wonderful thing. That's why many of us went by Starbucks on the way to church this morning, right? Because caffeine gets our adrenaline going, among other things, and we have that sort of alert feeling, and we kind of can face the day. And adrenaline's great until we use too much of it, until we even can become addicted to it in certain kinds of ways that lead us down an unhealthy path. And so one of the ways I think God calls us into coping with stress is by reminding us through ancient Christian spiritual practices, through Scripture, to pay attention to the pace of life. Because God has a prescription for us this morning, I think, for what we call resilience, which literally means to bounce back. And so I give you this image of a rubber band, because I looked for a giant rubber band, and I thought, I want to have maybe Kent Walkemeyer on this end and Pastor Dave on the other end and pull this rubber band as far as it will go and see which one of them lets go first. No, not really. But if you stretch out a rubber band and then let it go, it will bounce back. It will snap back. But if you extend it too long and hold it there for too long, in the middle of the rubber band, you will start to see cracks and crevices, and eventually it will break. Because it's not designed to withstand being stretched that far for that long. And we're the same way. And so I want to invite you into a passage of Scripture that maybe has an invitation for us to access our own resilience in Christ. And it comes out of a story that is a true story for me. On a day that was one of the most stressful days in my adult life, I happened to get four phone calls from four different people, unexpectedly, four different people who don't know each other, different seasons in my life. One was a high school friend, one was a pastor I knew in college, another one was a grad school friend, and a fourth one was a person in the congregation where I was serving as a pastor at the time. And all four phone calls said pretty much the same thing. They said, Chris, this morning we were having our devotions, and I just felt overwhelmingly compelled to call you and see if you're okay. You ever get that right phone call at the right time, prompted by the Holy Spirit from someone in your life? No, actually, I'm not okay. Here's what's going on. And then all four people said, Chris, well, I feel like the Lord has laid a passage of Scripture on my heart for you. And in all four phone calls, it was the same passage of Scripture. I said to the earlier service, I want to be clear, that sort of thing doesn't happen to me. That's the only time that's happened to me, actually, where I felt like God wanted to make it overwhelmingly clear in the midst of an incredibly stressful situation when I needed a clear word from the Lord in case I missed it the first time or the second time or the third time. God was inviting me to live into this passage of Scripture. And the passage of Scripture was out of Psalm 37. I'm going to skip ahead here. Actually, let me circle back. I'll come to that in just a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize. Stress is inevitable. In fact, we need a little bit of stress to actually help us get some things done. But at a certain point, after about 4 weeks, the experts say, that chronic stress, that unrelenting stress, starts to work against us. What was helpful initially to help us respond and activate our resources starts to have some negative effects, things like this. An increase in pain, because the natural painkillers in the body, the endorphins, are suppressed. An increase in anxiety, the natural tranquilizers in the brain that help calm us down are suppressed, and so we are running short on those after a while. An increased risk for illness, prolonged stress suppresses our immune system, and so we're more vulnerable to catching whatever cold or flu is going around that year. An increase in fatigue and depression because we deplete our adrenaline resources. We're overusing the body's own stress physiology. You with me? Anybody recognize yourselves in any of those? Yeah, me too. So Psalm 37 invites us to pay attention to those kinds of things in a particular kind of way. And the scripture says this, trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And more literal translation of the Hebrew there is something like this, that God will lead you into the desires of your heart over time is the implication. In other words, there's a process happening in which God knows you better than you know you, and God will lead you into this sense of the true self in Christ that you're created to be as you trust in Him. So commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Amen? He will act. God will intervene. God will show up in a way that's unmistakably God. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Pastor Heidi talked about this last week. And wait patiently for Him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way. Anybody ever fret? Man, can I fret sometimes. It's an art form, really. Do not fret over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And the land in the Old Testament and in the Psalms represents promise, blessing, living within the covenant of God. And I remembered as that passage showed up in my life over and over again, I remembered a sermon and actually a book by a Southern California pastor who's now with the Lord in heaven by the name of Earl Lee, pastored here in Southern California for many years. And he wrote a book called The Cycle of Victorious Living out of this psalm. That perhaps there's a prescription for our own resilience in this passage that invites us to trust and delight and to rest in a way that allows all three of those to occur again and again and again in deeper and deeper ways, and they're all interconnected with one another. And so I want to spend just a few moments on each one of these and see what the Lord might have for us this morning. The first one is trust. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Had the privilege of visiting ancient Rome a number of years ago with a good friend of mine, and one and only time I've been there. Some of you may have had the fun of doing that trip as well. And this is a picture of the catacombs outside the what would have been the city limits of ancient Rome. The Romans at that time cremated all those that had passed away. And the early Christians who were being persecuted at the time had such a strong belief in the resurrection of believers that they wanted to preserve the bodies of their loved ones and their brothers and sisters in Christ. So they started to dig these tunnels underground so they could bury their fellow believers in these tunnels. This particular catacomb, there are more than one, but this particular one is 9 levels deep, and they estimate over 1 million Christians are buried in this particular catacomb. And as we walked through this tour, and our tour guide was a very fervent Christian believer, she was sort of preaching many sermons along the way, she pointed out the architecture in the catacombs that you can see here. There's an arch placed in various places in the catacombs that is an intentional symbolism. The early Christians Christianized the Roman arch, which is a symbol for victory. Every time a Roman emperor conquered a new land or had some sort of victory, they would build an arch in Rome. And you can see the arches all over Rome, including the one that was built when Jerusalem was ransacked in 70 AD. There's an arch celebrating that in the Roman Empire. And the early Christians took that symbol and embedded it in the catacombs into what essentially is a cemetery. As a statement of belief in the gospel that Jesus Christ is the victor over even death, hell, and the grave. Amen? And they would hold worship services here. Didn't have church buildings at that point in Christian history. And I was so overwhelmed and struck by the faith of the early Christians who had such a belief in the resurrected Christ that they could hold worship services among their dead loved ones. You have to really believe in the resurrection to do that, right? And so this is a reminder to us to trust that whatever your circumstances are, I know from my own professional experience in a room this size and a church this size, there are marriages that are strained. There are family relationships that are stressed. There are work situations that are enormously stressful, financial crises, all kinds of stressful situations, and I want to reassure you this morning in the name of Jesus that there is an arch of victory over your life. There's an arch of victory over your marriage, over your family, over your job, over this congregation. Jesus Christ is Lord and is victor. Amen? We can trust in that he has acted and will act on our behalf. And we're invited to rest. To rest in all kinds of ways, and Pastor Heidi talked about some of these last week. But I want to talk to you about literally resting and the importance of sleep. Sleep, the experts say, is necessary for all kinds of things, for physical health, emotional health, mental health, relational health. It's just crucial. And we all need 7 to 9 hours of sleep a night, the experts say. Now, how many people actually get that? Not many anymore. I saw a hand. Thank you. Good for you. Way to go. Talk to him after if you want to know how to do that. We have what experts call a sleep bank, that if we overdraft our account, some wacky things start to happen. You ever been really sleep deprived? Those of you with children, think about when your children were newborns, for example. Man, it can get really tough. In fact, if you're sleep deprived enough, you can actually start to hallucinate, become paranoid. After 200 hours of deprivation, we have what's called microsleep, which is when, even if your eyes are open and you don't realize it, you will fall asleep for 2 to 3 seconds and lose consciousness. So this can get pretty bad, right? It can lead to all kinds of other physical health problems and depression and all sorts of other issues. We need to sleep. But I wonder if you've ever thought about sleep from a theological perspective. That God has given us a daily reminder, a daily invitation to embrace our limitations. We need to sleep. We need to close our eyes and become unconscious for a while and trust that somehow God is going to keep the universe running while we take a break, right? Every day we have to do that. And so I want to invite you to think about that, and I thought of two images that I was exposed to at a conference in New York City last year at a church in Queens called New Life Fellowship. The pastor was preaching on Sabbath, on rest, and he put up two images from New York City. This one is from Rockefeller Center in front of the place where they put the big, huge Christmas tree at Christmas time when you see that TV special, and there's an ice skating rink and 30 Rock, right? This is out in front of 30 Rock. It's a statue of the Greek god Atlas, and he is holding up the weight of the world on his shoulders, but straining under the weight, barely able to hold it up, barely able to keep it all going. You ever felt that way? How do you keep all the plates spinning? How do you cover all the bases? Never enough time to do everything you need to get done. And if we're not careful, we can move into this sort of frenetic place, living a life of what some might call functional atheism, which is to say that we can have a whole theology in our minds believing in God, believing in the sovereignty of God, but the way we're actually functioning day to day is as if God does not exist. Convicting. I've been there, even as a pastor, I've been there. He said, I want to show you another image that's also in New York City. It's actually across the street from that statue of Atlas. It's inside of a cathedral, and it's a statue of Jesus as a boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old, effortlessly holding the world in one hand. Isn't that wonderful? That's where we're invited to live. I want to start a hashtag, baby Jesus has got this, or something like that, right? That your life is held together, the universe is held together, this congregation, the Church of Jesus Christ, is held together, not because we are covering all the bases, it's held together because Jesus Christ is holding it together. Amen? And so we can rest in that and lean into the rhythms God has created us to have, the need for breaks, the need for rest, the need for sleep, as we rest and trust in God. Another way that I would invite you to rest is to manage your adrenaline. And there are two major categories that are really supersede the list of a couple of practical suggestions I'm going to show you here. We actually have more conscious control over our adrenaline than we think that we do. We can choose how much adrenaline we're going to allow ourselves to expend in life. What can happen for us is we get so stressed out and at such a pace that we start to indiscriminately respond to everything in life as if it's a crisis or a 5-alarm fire. And it may be a 5-alarm fire, but it also may not be. We may need to pace ourselves and allow God to help us do that by doing things like this. Pace yourself with technology. The average person in America checks their smartphone or iPhone 250 times a day on average. And every time you do, you get a little mini hit of adrenaline and dopamine and some other stuff in your brain, and it can actually become an addiction. We're going to start to see centers spring up in America to treat technology types of addictions, I think, in the next 5 to 10 years, because we're not pacing ourselves with adrenaline. Plan recovery times, change your type A behaviors, the super-driven, competitive, always on edge type of lives that some of us live. We need to change some of those things. So that's one category. The other category is facing and working through unpleasant emotions that just happen in life. This is stuff like anger, frustration, conflict, which I've heard happens even in church sometimes. Because if we don't work through those things, if we're harboring those things, holding on to those things, letting those things fester, if we're resenting and fretting, then it just keeps all that adrenaline and stress physiology going 24/7. We are increasing our own stress by not working through those things. And Scripture never says don't be angry, by the way. Anger in and of itself is not wrong. It's what we do with the anger that can lead to a life of peace or not. So manage your adrenaline. Don't fret. Learn to respond rather than react, and limit caffeine. I threw that one in there for fun at the end. Because we're also invited to trust and rest and also delight in the Lord. I have been doing a lot of research and scholarship around this notion of flourishing, human flourishing. This is a kind of a revolution that's happened in social sciences in the last 20, 30 years of studying what's right with people who are really healthy, as opposed to studying what goes wrong in life when people are struggling. And that's important to study too, of course, to help people. But scholars have been looking at what are the kinds of things that lead to the good life, that lead to life the way it is meant to be lived, and what is this business of flourishing all about? And I feel like Scripture and Christian history have been talking about that for a long time. We don't need recent research to tell us about that, but it's kind of interesting to think about what researchers are finding. They're finding two categories that really contribute to human flourishing. One is happiness. And as soon as I say that, I feel like I also need to say that in one sense, I don't know that the life of Christian discipleship is necessarily about happiness. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble, there will be stress. Some stress is there because you're a Christian. So certainly that is the case. And yet what we're researching in this area are things like daily moods and emotions. In fact, one of the findings is you need to have three positive emotions to every one negative emotion in the course of any given day to basically have a good day and be in a good mood, right? And some of you are wondering, well, who sits around and counts these sorts of things? This is what researchers do. I know, it's really nerdy. But how often is that the case, really, in real life? Sometimes the ratio is, you know, the other way around. It's 10 negative for every one positive, but think about this. We're created for flourishing. We're created for joy. And there are some things we can do to pay attention to our own moods and emotions and life satisfaction. In particular, how we approach that is key. What the researchers are finding, and this is secular research, is this, that trying to pursue daily happiness directly as an end in itself actually leads to less happiness. Isn't that interesting? Our whole culture is designed to do that, by the way, and yet people find themselves more and more unhappy all around us. True happiness, rather, is a byproduct of sincerity, of pursuing the right things in the right way for the right reasons. And our faith has a lot to say about that. The thriving side of this graphic that you see up here has to do with spiritual well-being and fulfillment and meaning in life and knowing who you are as a child of God and be able to pursue kingdom work in an authentic kind of way in your life. We're created for joy. We're created for this. In fact, Scripture goes so far as to say that the joy of the Lord is our strength in Nehemiah. In other words, there is joy within the very inner life of God. The life of the Trinity is characterized by joy. And we're invited to participate in the joy that is in the heart of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Recover the joy. Well, how do you do that? Well, there are lots of ways. Probably one way that occurred to me is for those of you that have young children in your life, to spend as much time as you can with children. If you don't have young children in your life, then volunteer at the children's ministry here at the church. And the reason I say that is that children can be our spiritual directors. They can be our pastors, in a sense, to remind us what joy is all about. Because little kids find the simplest things in the world to be a huge deal. You ever notice that? I have two young kids, and they have reminded me how to slow down and remember the joy. We'll be on a walk in our neighborhood, and every single flower is something you have to stop and touch and look at and talk about the color, and every butterfly. I don't know what that looks like for you, but there is joy there for the taking. Remember the joy. And finally, I want to share one last research piece with you. This invitation in Psalm 37 to trust, to rest, to delight in the Lord has an implicit you in this psalm. In other words, it's really a command. You rest. You trust. You delight. But that you is not singular. It's plural. The you is corporate there. It's saying you as a church, you as a body of believers, you rest in the way that you do life together and the way you live out rhythms in your own daily life. You trust as a church. You delight as a community in the Lord. Amazing study that was done by some researchers at Harvard, and forgive me for being a little bit of an academic geek, but I'm a professor, so that happens. From a research perspective, this research study was succulent research methodology, just pristine in every way. These researchers followed people from birth to death for almost 100 years. So it was a really long research study. The largest, longest research study ever been done on human beings. And lots of things happened to all kinds of people in the study, of course. Some people got married, other people didn't. Some people got divorced and remarried. Some people got major illnesses. Some people were in car accidents. Life happened to all these people the way that it does. And their major conclusion, after looking at all of the stress, all of the life circumstances, all of the things that people go through from all walks of life, was this. That it's not the bad things that happen to us that doom us. It is the good people who happen to us at any age that facilitate enjoyable old age. In other words, it's not what happens to you. It's not what happens as you go through life. It's who do you have to go through life with that makes all the difference in the world. There's great wisdom in God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gathering together a community of believers. Amen? So I want to encourage some of you, you've been hearing about rooted groups for, I think, weeks now. Some of you have not signed up yet. What are you waiting for? Do life with a group of people. If you find yourself frazzled and stressed, one of the greatest things you can do to access the peace and joy of the Lord is to get into a rooted group and do life in community. It will transform your life. There is peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor, there's a rock to cast our faith upon. Jesus rides in my vessel, so I'll fear no alarm. He gives us peace in the midst of the storm. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for the radical hope that is in the gospel you have given to us. That there is a deeper life, an abundant life, a life that we can live to the fullest. Even in this life, God, with suffering, with stress, with unforeseen circumstances that come our way, there is something that you call us into. That's what we were created for. And so, God, I pray for this church that you would continue to guide and direct and bless them, bless this pastoral team. And God, would you call each of us into a different rhythm that would allow us in a deeper way to trust, to rest, and to delight in you and do that together. And God, there's someone here this morning who is more stressed and more frazzled and lonelier than all the rest. And so I pray you would especially be with that one. Touch them. Draw them into community, God. May you restore the joy of their salvation this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.